Father in heaven, thank you for the word. It speaks life to our hearts and our minds. And God, I ask that as we study it, as we dig in today, that our hearts would be turned towards you. And Lord, we would leave this place changed by you and lifting you up, that the world might see you above everything and all the noise. In Jesus' name, God's kids say, amen. Our message this morning is entitled, The Holy Spirit and Fire. It is from Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 15. We're going to go through verse 20. Have you ever wished that you could be used by like some of the greats of faith? You think like Billy Graham's and Greg Laurie's and those guys, like, and these guys that went out and did great missions work, William Tyndale, all these other guys. I mean, have you ever thought, man, God, I just wish you would use me like the greats of faith. Just use me like that, and then I'll be good. Just use me that way. Well, here's the question. Are we willing to go through the fire of purification, the suffering and the difficulty that comes with that? Are you and I willing to go through what it would take for us to be used by God in those ways? Because there is difficulty that comes. There are hardships that they face to become those men and women of God that God uses so richly. You and I have a tendency to want to take shortcuts in life. Diet pill makers are depending on it. Every day that you want to take a pill to fix the problem instead of actually deal with the problem that you might have in your life. And so all of these people want a quick fix. Well, here's the issue. Every time you and I take a shortcut, anytime we take a shortcut, what we are doing is we are selling ourselves short because something will be missing or something will be lost. As much as we would like there to be a shortcut for our faith, there isn't one. We often, as followers of Christ, say, I just want to have the power of God. I just want the power of God, but we're not willing to go through the purification process that the power of God brings into our lives. The idea is like this. If you desire to know God deeply, you must study His Word deeply. If you desire to have a rich prayer life, you must pray richly. If you want to have passionate worship in your life, you must worship passionately. And if you want to have the power that comes from the Holy Spirit, we have to be willing to go through the fire of purification that comes with that. Because Jesus does not just baptize with the Holy Spirit, He baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we're going to look at that in our text this morning. Let's go ahead and start in Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 15. It says, now as the people were in expectation, they all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. So in verse 16, it says, John answered, saying to all, so everybody who's there, it's not just a group, it's to everybody. He says, look, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and will gather the wheat into the barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, I want you to note, if you are a note taker or if you mark in your Bible, what you should probably do is note that what he just said, burn with unquenchable fire, is an issue of judgment. And so you don't want to miss that, because earlier he said, the axe is at the root of the tree, and whoever does not bear fruit worthy of repentance will be cut down and what? Tossed into the fire. Jesus will baptize with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will separate the wheat from the chaff. And when that happens, he will take the good to himself and he will burn the rest in unquenchable fire. He's talking about the issue of judgment there. And we need to remember that as we go through this passage. Now, in verse 15, it starts by this. Now, as the people were in expectation. The people were in expectation. What were they expecting? Church, they were expecting the Messiah. They had heard what was happening with the birth of John the Baptist. They heard what happened with his father Zacharias while he was in the temple and how he prophesied and proclaimed that he was the one who was going to make the way for the Messiah. And he's on the scene and he's got a huge public ministry. People are coming to him and they're in expectation of the Messiah. They're looking for the Savior the same way you and I should be looking for the Savior. Church, are we looking for the Savior? We've got to be looking for the Savior because Jesus is coming. And I'm going to tell you right now, the only fix this world is going to get at this point is probably Jesus. Now, we're going to do everything we can to bring Jesus to this world, but this world needs Jesus desperately. And I'm going to tell you right now, the world does not need Water Springs Church. The church needs to present Jesus to the world. We need to make sure that Jesus is what people see. Not us, not our name, but Jesus. And we need to live in expectation of Jesus. Well, the people were doing that. And as they're doing that, and they're there, it says that they all reasoned in their hearts about John. So they're seeing this guy. He's a pretty hard cat, man. He's hardcore. He's wearing a leather belt. He's got camel hair that he wears. And he's baptizing people, and he's calling them out because of their sin and telling them to change their lifestyles and, you know, fix things that's going on. It's repentance. You've got to have an act of change. That's how we know that you're repenting. And he's hardcore. He's eating wild locusts and honey. You know, you go in, and it's like, little legs stuck to his beard and stuff, you know. I mean, he could be a pretty, pretty hardcore dude. And they're looking at him, and they're thinking, I wonder, is this the guy? I mean, all the people are coming to him, and he's bringing this message. And remember, the Jews were getting baptized, and Jews didn't get baptized. They were getting baptized. Something's different. It's a revival. Is this the guy? Is this the Messiah? Is this the guy who's going to throw off Rome? Is this the guy? They're looking around, wondering if this is the guy. And they say, in their hearts, they're wondering about John, whether he was the Christ or not. Well, John had made an impact in his culture, as we should. He was essentially famous. Everybody was coming to him. The whole region was there. And they wondered, could this possibly be the Messiah? But instead of cultivating his own popularity, which he could have done, he gave it all to Jesus. Church, we need to give it all to Jesus. You and I need to be less so Jesus can be more. If you want to take something home, if you want to write something down, write this down. I need to be less so Jesus can be more. And it's absolutely imperative we understand this. Now, in verse 16, John says this. He says, John answering, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water. Yes, the ministry I have, this ministry of baptism, I am baptizing you in water. But one mightier than I is coming. So yes, I'm baptizing you with water, but there is one who is coming that is mightier than I. He is coming. Guys, do you realize how important it is to understand that there's one that is coming? The Messiah is coming. I don't know how they missed Jesus. Church, I'm boggled. I read through the Gospels and I go, how did they not see it? Well, we're going to talk about that. See, as he says, look, there is one coming. He is the Messiah. They didn't see it. Why? Because they were blinded by their sin and by their pride, just like us. We don't see Jesus because of our sin. We don't see Jesus because of our pride. And each of us need to step aside and be less so he can be greater, so other people can see Jesus. Because if you're walking in sin and you're walking in pride, they're not seeing Jesus in you. They're not seeing Jesus in me. When we walk around all bent out of shape all the time, over everything, and we're not pushing people towards Jesus because we're in the way, we need to get out of the way and become less, that Jesus could become more. John, the Apostle John, wrote of John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 30, where he says this. He says, "He must increase, I must decrease." Church, could you read that with me? He must increase, I must decrease. The idea is that we must decrease. We need to make sure that He is glorified in everything that we do. So, look, when we go throughout life and we do ministry or we share with people, people see us, that's fine, okay? They're going to see us, but it's not about us. And we have to be careful of celebrity pastors. And we have to be careful we don't become them. By the way, the church is not about Ty or Alipio or Scotty or Cameron or David. It's not about Shane. It's not about Dan. It's not about the pastors. The church is about, say it with me.
Jesus.
Say it like you mean it.
Jesus.
There you go. That's how you answer in church. Okay? No, seriously. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. By the way, our worship, not about the worship leaders. It's not about Justin or Ben or Alexandra or Kim. It's not about anybody that would stand up here, because everybody who's up here is pointing everybody where?
Jesus.
There you go. So you're getting it. That's it. We need to be pointing people to Jesus. He says, look, there's one coming, but he's mightier than I. Jesus is greater than all of us. And we need people to see Jesus in us, not us in us. Because if they see us, that's ugly. I mean, that's ugly, right? How many of you realize you really don't want people to know the real you? Because the real you is the one who hasn't had their coffee, who's tired, who's been fighting with family or at work, and you're in the car, and somebody gets in front of you on Sunnyside and goes the speed limit. That's the real you. You know the real you, don't you? See, people don't need to see Ty. They don't need to see Justin. They don't need to see us. Church, the world needs to see Jesus. If they see us along the way, fine. But as we go along the way, may we be doing the most important thing we could ever do, is point them to Jesus. Now, during the Jesus movement, many years ago, and I'm praying for a new Jesus movement. In fact, I'm looking out in this room and I'm already seeing it. I see a new Jesus movement. I see a Jesus movement that I believe is going to change not just our community, but our world. But there was something the Jesus movement would do. They would always say, one way, man. It's one way. God is the one way. It's one way. It's God. But after somebody would teach a message, share a song, or do something, they wouldn't applaud. The room would be quiet. Do you know what they would do? How many of you remember what they would do? They would do this. And it wasn't one of these. It was one of, oh yeah, forgot. It was purposeful. It was a group of young people that realized that no matter how great the message was or the song was, God gets the glory because God needs to be glorified and God needs to be lifted up. And so they would all do this together. And they would do it slowly in a form of worship. Said, God gets the glory. Church, can we point to where the glory goes? Maybe we need to remember that. Because maybe we've forgotten. We as a church culture have forgotten for sure. Let's think about what we've done. Think about what we did. We have put the pastor literally on a pedestal. Physically, right? Haven't we? I mean, it's really wide, but he's on a pedestal. Do you realize how awkward it is for me to teach at this height where most of you are looking at my toes? You realize, I mean, do you realize I'm most comfortable in this, I'm most comfortable with no shoes at all. But that would be awkward. Why? Because you're all looking at my feet. So what do? I put flip-flops on at least, you know. So I have something. So I go, well, at least that's respectful. You can visit the president in flip-flops now. So that's okay. But that's another conversation for another day. Sorry. Okay. Now listen. But here's the thing is where are all the lights focused? On the big shiny ad. Sorry, I don't have hair. I'm sorry for the blinding lights. But hey, but it's weird, right? We have set things up that we focus on men and women, and we have forgotten to focus on God. Church, we've got to focus on Jesus. He needs to be lifted up. He needs to be lifted up. It's about Jesus. Let's not forget it's about Jesus. Years ago, right before Pastor Chuck Smith died, who was a huge part of the Jesus movement in the 60s, it was the last time I saw him teach, and it was at a pastor's conference, and they had to help him up and down to the pulpit. And he was teaching through Ephesians chapter 1. He actually repeated himself through a section because he'd forgotten he taught it. And I thought to myself, it's the last time I'm probably going to see him teach. And I remember sitting there with a bunch of guys, and of course, it's weird because you have different generations, and you know, people want to start clapping and things like that when he gets down, and most of us in the room just did one of these, man. That's all we could do. Because God gets the glory from the beginning to the end of life. God gets the glory. Church, let's not forget that, because that's what he's getting at. So how do we do this? Well, why do we do this? Guys, it's so important, because we have to lift up Jesus, because in John chapter 12, starting in verse 32, it says, "And I," Jesus speaking, "if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." All peoples. That's important in the world we live in right now. It's not all Jews. It's not a certain one ethnic community. It's all peoples. He will draw where? To himself. Why did he say this? He said this signifying by the death that he would die, that he was going to be lifted up, as we saw in John chapter 3, as he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up and die on the cross. And we lift up Jesus. When we lift up Jesus, he is glorified. How do we do it? We live humbly, we live purposefully, and we live invisibly. That Jesus would get the glory, that he would be made known. Yes, I have a name, but the name that I want people to know is Jesus. I want people to know the name of Jesus. I love what Paul said. He said, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who now lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God." It is Christ who should be living through us. Now, John says something really awkward now. He goes, "Whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. This one who's mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose." A little bit of background I need to give to you right now. Here's the background. Is that the rabbis in Jesus' day taught that the rabbi could ask their disciple to do anything with the exception of taking off their sandals, because that was too humiliating to ask that. John just said, "I'm not even worthy to do the thing that is most humiliating for Jesus. He is so great. He is so great, I am not worthy to even get down on my knees and touch the man's sandal straps, because he is worthy." John was a strict and a hard man, but he was also a humble one. It's a rare combination. Now, as an aside, I want to point something out, that if we have all love and no truth, we get pretty liberal pretty fast. And that's the thing about our fellowship. We want to make sure that we're loving up, love in, love out, love now. We're about love. But love must be connected to truth. Because if you have all truth and no love, you become legalistic. And so what do we have to have? A balance between love and truth. We have to have that balance between love and truth. Now, he goes on and continues in verse 16 in the middle. He says, "He," speaking of the Messiah, this is Jesus, "the one who's mightier than I, who's coming, who I'm not worthy to touch his sandal strap, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John is saying that the Messiah, for us knowing it's Jesus, is going to bring a different baptism, a Holy Spirit, the outpouring, which is a promise of the new covenant we see from the prophet Joel, and also we see it fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. There's something about Christ that he would bring this promise. And it is a promise of an immersion in the Holy Spirit. It is a promise of an overflowing of the Holy Spirit. And we often see this happen in the book of Acts with the laying on of hands and prayer. In Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 19, we see this thing that happens. Now, we're told in the Gospels that if you want the Holy Spirit, all you have to do is ask. And somebody asked me earlier, what does it feel like? I said, it's individual. For me, it's faith. I've asked it. I know I've been given it. I don't have that ooey, ooey, gushy feeling. Other people have prayed for it and had that incredible feeling of God's presence in their lives. It's different for each one of us. But it is a promise that we all have when we ask for the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit comes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We often want the power of God without a purification. In other words, I want everything God wants for me, but I want to live for me instead of live for Him. Can't do that, church. It's a hard, but it's just a truth. You can't say, God, I want your power, I want your presence, I want everything you have for me, and then live your life your way. You have to live your life for Him when you ask for that. And there's a purification that comes in that in your life. Think about what we talked about last week about repentance. Repentance is a word of act. To repent is it's an action word towards a change in your life. To do something different than what you were doing. The fire of God works in our life. It burns away the chaff. It takes away the dead branches out of our lives. And by the way, it's cyclic. And we're going to talk about this as we close, but it's cyclic. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Greek language here is, it's be ye, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is this constant need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? First of all, we leak. And first of all, we let things in that diminish the power of God in our lives. Not that God is diminished. That's not the case. God is not ever diminished. We do things that grieve the Spirit of God. We have attitude or anger or frustration or bitterness or unforgiveness or sin or whatever comes into our life that quenches that power and that Spirit. And we have to keep asking God to keep filling us with the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 17, he speaks of the winnowing fan. How many know what that is? Okay, who does not know what the winnowing fan is? Okay, sorry, let me explain it. A winnowing fan was a large fan that you'd use like this. And what it would do is you could do a couple things with it. You could put wheat and chaff in it, and you could spin it like this. And what you'd do is the wind would grab the chaff and blow the chaff out of the wheat because the wheat was heavier, and it would fall into that fan. Or you could also use it on the ground and clean up and do some different things with it. So this is this big fan that you would use to separate the meat of wheat from the chaff that's on it. And so, all right, just anybody, how many have ever taken a wheat when it was done and done this in your hands with it? You guys know what I'm talking about? How many of you guys have done that? Right, you have the chaff, which is the stuff you don't eat. You got to get rid of that. So you blow that away, and then you eat the other stuff. And so that's what he's saying that the Messiah has. He has this winnowing fan in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor, which ultimately is going to be Israel, but we'll talk about that as we get further in the scripture, and gather the wheat into his barn. And the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is an interesting picture because the Messiah is going to bring a baptism of fire as well as a baptism of the Holy Spirit. That fire will purify and destroy what is lacking. But it's the issue. You see this picture. It's judgment. And you see this judgment that burns away that which isn't good. It also speaks to us here of this transforming power, a purifying power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Messiah will be the one who will divide the truth from that which is false, will separate the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, believer from unbeliever, and give salvation to some, and there will be suffering for others because they have not chosen to follow Jesus. Now in verse 18, it says, now with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. So he said a lot more. But now we get to a weird parenthetical. There's a parenthetical statement in verses 19 and 20 where Luke is explaining something that we know happened in history. The other gospels deal with it in more detail, but here's what we have here. It says in verse 19, but Herod the tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias. Now, rebuked by whom? Him. Not the Messiah, John the Baptist. Okay? Herod, the tetrarch, being rebuked by John the Baptist concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, which was a lot, also added this, another evil. Above all, he shut John up in prison. He shut John up in prison for telling him the truth about what was right and what was wrong. In a relationship between Herod and Herodias, there is evil, and it's complicated. This thing is a mess. I'm just going to give you kind of the bullet points so you understand what's happening. He was her uncle. He seduced her to get her from his half-brother, and in marrying her, she became his niece and his sister-in-law. Now, there's passages in the scripture in Leviticus 18:16 and 20:21 that say, that's a no-no. You're not supposed to be having sexual relationships with your brother's sister or your brother's wife. You're not supposed to be doing that stuff. By the way, 18 covers both of those issues I just covered. But Herod's action called for condemnation. John stepped up to the plate. As John stepped up to the plate, Herod was offended at it and put him in prison. Why? Because John made a bold stand for truth, and Herod was so steeped in his immorality, his pride, he was blinded to the truth. And so, guys, in the world we live in, when we seek to be less, that Jesus can be more, and we bring the truth of Jesus, people will be upset because we bring the truth of Jesus. Now, we don't bring the truth of Jesus in an inappropriate manner. We bring it in the love of God. We bring them love, and they'll be offended by love, but they're offended by Jesus. They're offended by this truth. And by the way, this happens in the world all the time. People are so incredibly upset because somebody, a pastor somewhere, says that their lifestyle isn't in line with God. But they have a relationship with God. They know God, but they don't know God. They haven't repented. They haven't changed. And they're living for themselves. They're blinded to the truth of the Messiah. But when we talk about not of ourselves, but having the Lord shine in our lives, we want to have the baptism. We want to have that outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But the scripture says we need to keep asking for that filling. And why is that? Well, I want to give you an example so you understand why. So, quick little example here. If you're not sure who this represents, I'll let you read it. That represents you. This represents sin. Pull this back a little bit here. I was going to use a lighter, but I thought it wouldn't do well to represent the Holy Spirit. So, I got this. Now, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, right? So, this is us. We ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, when that happens, it comes with purification. There should be repentance. There should be change in our lives. And the fire burns up the stuff that's not supposed to be in our lives. Now, it'd be embarrassing if the Holy Spirit didn't start. Now, so this is you, and you say, God, I want everything you have for me, so fill me with your Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, the fire comes down, and you have that fire in your life. That fire is purifying. You know, things can come by your life every once in a while, a little bit of sin here and there, but, you know, the fire is burning bright. But every once in a while, you go all in. You know what I'm saying? And that fire goes out because you've allowed sin or bitterness or anger, unforgiveness, something in your life. So what do you have to do? Well, now you're all wet with sin. So that fire comes and does what? Fire starts to dry it out, right? As soon as it's dried out, what happens? Well, you're back in again. This is that, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. But remember, church, it's not just the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I thought it was really interesting because when I did this, as soon as I did this, it's like the men go, oh, now we're having church. There's a flame. You know, but Last night, I was talking to my son about the example I wanted to use, and he goes, "Oh, Dad, it's really too bad we don't have our torch burn, our ditch burning torch from Salmon. Have you guys ever seen one of those? They're about this long, big old flame." I said, "I could only do that in church once because the fire department shut us down after that." But I told him, it'd be a great example. But here's the deal. Sin, anger, bitterness, bad attitude, all that stuff. But you know what? There's other things that can quench this. What happens when other people do things to you, offend you, hurt you, betray you? It can put us out because we can start dwelling on that instead. This is something, there's all kinds of things in our lives that can put out our flame, that can put out the heat of that fire that comes from the Holy Spirit. And it's not that God changes. God doesn't change. It's that our relationship changes with Him, because surely our sin has separated us from our God. So we want to be very careful that we live in a way that we are on fire for Jesus. You have that idea of being on fire for Jesus? And there's a couple different examples we use about the Holy Spirit. We talk about water, where like this is outpouring of water that just kind of cleanses us and purifies us. But you know what? What about the fire that burns away that which shouldn't be in our life and lines us out and lines us up to walk with God the way we should? So with that, church, let's stand. I want to pray for us. I want to ask God to be with us as we just talk for just a moment about just this. Guys, if you got something going on where there's anger or there's bitterness or there's frustration or there's hurt, what if you're physically sick? Being physically sick can do the same thing. You just knock the sails right out from underneath you. You know, just take the wind out of your sails. And I was trying to go rug and then sails, and it went together in a weird way. Rug out from underneath, sails, wind, gone. There we go. But guys, I just want to pray for you. If you've been struggling and you just feel like you just need just an outpouring of His fire to cleanse out your life, sin that's going on in your life, attitudes going on in your life, I'm just going to ask you in just a moment just to raise your hand. We're going to pray for you and pray over you and ask God to be with you. Father in heaven, thank you for the goodness of your grace today. And Lord, I want to pray for the congregation right now. If there's anybody here that is in that place, they just feel like they need that fresh outpouring of the fire of the Holy Spirit for purification and for power, that Lord, they just raise their hand right now and just reach out to you, Lord, and just reach up to you. Father God, I thank you for all those that have put their hand up. I pray that the fire of the Holy Spirit would come and burn out the chaff, burn away the things, the branches that aren't bearing fruit, and would burn into them a passion and a desire to see you lifted up before men. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. And all God's kids say, amen. Amen. God bless you. You're loved. You're family. Hey, let's worship together. Let's lift our voices.